tonight to talk about free from me, and really the essence of the message is about God giving us freedom from selfishness. Now, you know this, we've been talking about it for some time, but we have been freed from sin in Jesus. Sin deformed us. It caused us to become something that we were not created to be. That's what sin has done to us. Okay, every person on the planet, this has been the case. But what can happen in Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross, what he paid for was us to come back into the creation which he intended from the very beginning. But what sin has done is sin has made us selfish people. We think about ourselves, we rely on ourselves, we do what we want, how we want, where we want, how long we want. We only think about self. Sin has produced this inside of us, selfishness. The issue of repentance, when the Bible, Jesus came and he came preaching repentance. What was amazing was he said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. He didn't say repent, judgment is at hand. You hear that a lot today. Repent, the wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God is coming. But Jesus said this, repent, the kingdom of God is coming. That's something to be excited about. He wanted people to know, listen, the kingdom is close. It is time to let go of your life of self and begin to depend on me. Let go of selfishness. Stop living life the way you want to for your own reasons, for your own way, from your own mind. It is time to dethrone yourself and let Jesus sit back on the throne and govern and steward and love on you and direct and guide you the way that he had created you to go. It's so awesome. This is the gospel. It was an exciting thing that he was ushering in. Repent, the kingdom. The king is coming, but he wants his throne back. So selfishness cannot exist where the king wants to sit on his throne. When you sit on your own throne of your life, it's time that we get off. Can I say it a little nicer than that? I say that in the nicest possible way. But we got to get off the throne of our life, okay, and be delivered of self. And I think that the primary thing that he came to do was to set us free from this self-reliance, self-awareness, you know, this summation of simply living for ourselves. He came to break. And I wanted to just open with a verse where Apostle Paul warned Timothy. He wrote this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said that people were going to arise who say they're religious, but they really only care for themselves. I want to read this to you. This is not a verse that you're going to get in a Christmas card. This is not a verse that you're going to put on your refrigerator door. This is not a verse that's going to show up in Hallmark anytime soon. But it's still in the Bible, and we still need to read it. Amen? This is what we need to do. Give me some of that. Hallelujah. I'm going to read it to you right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says it like this, and we're going to put it no other way. But realize this, Paul talking, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Not might come, they're going to come. For men will be lovers of themselves. I want to repeat that. In the last days, difficult times were going to come. Difficult times will produce this. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And in case you thought this was a short list, you're going to have to breathe during this time. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Does this sound like our generation? I'm not sure what's going on here. Is this somebody reading the mail? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You got to listen. I have a test at the end of this sermon. I'm not kidding. I got a test, so you got to listen. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. There are people that want to hold, maybe we're some of those people, we want to hold to a form of godliness, but deny the power to transform us into those that God has intended us to be. There's a lot of religion that's going on out there, and it's not just the legalism kind. It's the licentious kind. It's the kind that says, I want to do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter. That's the same as legalism, just the different side of the road. And we want to be on the narrow path, following Jesus where he goes. Paul says to Timothy, listen, difficult times are going to come, and be aware of this. People will be lovers of themselves. And I find it interesting that he drew his attention to that. And this is one of the last things that he said to his son of the faith. This letter that Paul wrote, it's one of the last letters that he actually wrote, period. And he wanted him to know that in the day, it should have been like a given. I should have known this. This should have been something that we would know. Of course, people are going to get worse and selfishness is going to be all out there. And that's what sin has done. But he wanted to make it very, very clear to Timothy that this was going to actually increase. And whenever Jesus, if you look in the scriptures, whenever Jesus talked about his second coming, I find it interesting the things that he told his disciples to be watchful for. One of the things that he told them to be watchful for in Matthew chapter 24, everybody was like, what's going to happen when you come in your kingdom? What's going to happen? Where are the signs going to be? And Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars and all these things that we've heard of. But one of the other things that he said is he said that people's love would grow cold. In other words, people would become hard. People would become harder and harder, and they would be these kind of folks that are just callous. And that's kind of how we are today. We read the paper, oh, another person died. It's like our heart doesn't even jump out and say, oh, man, I can't believe that happened. We watch the news. It's so full of negativity. Our heart is like barely sensitive anymore. I mean, we're just so used to the world, a negative world, a pleasure-loving world, a selfish world. We're so used to it, we don't even grieve. Like, the Holy Spirit grieves over this, you know, because he knows this isn't what we were created for. None of us were created for this. Not even the worst on the planet were created for this. We were created for God, not for self. And so he's coming. He wants to dethrone self. But it's an invitation. It's not an obligation. If he wanted to make us do it, he would have already. But it's an invitation, and we have to see how powerful this invitation is. Our greatest enemy, in my opinion, is not the devil. How many of you know who your greatest enemy is? It's yourself. You're as close to God as you want to be. You are your greatest enemy. And we're out there talking about the devil, blaming the devil. Listen, we are our greatest enemy. So we've got to be people that look in the mirror, and as we seek to follow Jesus, we are happy about the decisions that we're making. We're satisfied in the things that God is doing inside of us. And we're hungry for more, but we have got to be people that are not double-minded. We're not after a lot of self and a little God. We've got to go after our first love. Remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest things were? What are the greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's literally just love God with everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was like, listen, this is the greatest possible thing your mind could focus on. Love God and love your neighbor. Love people. This is radical. This is amazing. Matter of fact, the summation of the law was these two things. He wanted to say, you were born for these two things. How many of you know the Ten Commandments literally just is 10 commandments that can be summed up in simply two? That's what Jesus was saying. Several of them were about loving him, being right with him, having a first love for God. And then the rest of them were all about how you treat people. It's all about love, and it's all about serving. But there's not one commandment that talks about how you treat yourself. There's not one commandment that talks about, oh, just look out for yourself. People will say this to me all the time. Well, you have to love yourself first. Let me just say, when the love of God comes into your heart, you think a whole lot less about yourself. I think part of sin, what sin has done, is made us self-aware, even of all of our flaws and negativities, so that we focus a lot on that. And that's why Oprah and all this stuff takes off, is because people are just so self-aware of all the bad that they are, not just the good, like, I'm so awesome and amazing, look at me, but also the bad that we are. We're just so full of self. I mean, talk shows and sitcoms are just full of it, and we get entertained by this stuff today. You know, oh yeah, I just started. Two things, I just wanna go into this, okay? One of the things that if we're going to dethrone self, if we're gonna be free from me, if we're gonna be free from selfishness, obviously, we need to be concerned. You know, we need to understand the cross and what the cross has done in setting us free of sin. We talked a ton about that, okay? But I specifically want to talk about what Jesus told his followers. Now, I find it interesting that this is what Jesus wanted to direct his disciples' attention to. You know, I mean, all the questions that you could ask Jesus when you walk with him. Jesus, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to focus on? What do you want us to think? And here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said this to them. There's all these people that are trying to follow. He said, if anyone wishes or desires to come after me, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He keeps going. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Judas gave in exchange for his soul. He gave for a little bit of money. He gave his life for a little bit of money. I was praying one day and I was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, I was reading this passage about Judas. The Lord said, what would you sell me out for? Some people would think God would never say that to somebody. He said it to me. And I was, my heart was like, God, I would never sell you out. He's like, you know, I've heard that before. And instead of telling the Lord what I will and will not do, I said, Lord, make me a man that won't sell you out. Instead of telling the Lord that I'm going to be this kind, you know, there were people that have said that to Jesus before, right? They're not with us today, and I hope they're in heaven. I don't think most of them are, except for Peter. He made it. Thank God for Peter, water walker. What a man. If Peter were living in our day, he'd probably be on TBN and have a ministry called water walking. Selling some kind of special shoes or something. You dig that? I'm sure that's what would happen, right? Because why? We're lovers of pleasure and we're lovers of self instead of lovers of God. Yeah. I want to be seen. I want a ministry. Stuff can be in the church too. I want to be seen. I want people to see me. I want people to know what I have to say. It's important. Well, God might give you a platform, but if he doesn't, don't be upset. Let him give it to you. I find it interesting that, listen, in the four Gospels, Jesus said this 5 times to carry your cross. 5 times he mentions it. The cross was a symbol of death. I know we kind of wear it like earrings and we sort of wear a medallion. You know, the rappers kind of just do this kind of thing and they wear like a big old medallion that's like the size of their, you know, their head or whatever. And they, you know, we don't really understand. Like in the first century, they killed people on a cross. It was not like some kind of symbol that you put on a necklace. There was nothing cute about the cross. It wasn't something that they did, like tattooed them. And I'm not saying all this stuff, whatever, but it wasn't a cute thing. It was a symbol of death. Okay, when Jesus said to them, carry your cross, you have to understand, what would they think? What would they think? Okay, you just yesterday walked by a guy that was literally crucified on a cross, and Jesus is like, hey, listen, if you want to follow me, you guys are all hanging out with me, you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, and you need to take up your cross. Imagine how you would think if you literally just saw somebody crucified, and that's the only frame of reference you had for a cross. You'd be a little like, what is he talking about? Carry your cross. Because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But Jesus' cross was that he chose to give his life so that other people could live. He wants us to be like him. What Jesus is trying to say is deny yourself. That literally means to disown yourself. You no longer own yourself. He now does. He purchased us back. He originally created us for a purpose. And then we went our own way and sin deformed us and he purchased us back. This is an amazing story. It's ridiculous. Grace is what it is. He purchased us back, but now he invites us to follow him, but you have got to deny yourself. Deny yourself, disown yourself, and take up your cross. And his cross was to give his life so that other people could live, so that other people could be blessed, so that other people could experience what they were created for. Our cross is not to pay a price for other people's sins for their eternity, but our cross is to deny our rights, to deny these things, these little things that set us back in life, and to reveal Jesus, to deny ourselves, to be angry at people when they sin against us, to deny that. Because now we're living for him. We're living his way. We're following Jesus. And he wants us to be like him. Jesus forgave. Jesus loved. Jesus went after people. Jesus shared the message of the kingdom. Jesus brought a whole new world into this reality. And he wants us to do the same thing. But he wanted them to know, if you want to follow me, this is what you have to do first. Deny yourself. And wherever we're seeking self, wherever we're seeking to satisfy self is where we're not bringing the kingdom like Jesus did. That's what we were created for. And so we wander and we look for something for ourselves to satisfy ourselves. And just as Ali said, you can't be satisfied. You won't be satisfied. You can be a Christian and still try to live that thing out and you won't be satisfied. You will never come to a place where the emptiness will be filled. It's only filled in a continual relationship with Jesus where we deny self. It's my conviction that we were set free not to serve ourselves, but to serve other people. To serve other people. And I'm going to give you a test, man. This is going to be brutal. I'm almost laughing because I know how brutal it was to write it. And if you take it seriously, there'll be a couple, oh, you know. Jesus taught following him to, you know, meant this. In freedom, we choose to deny ourselves for the sake of his cause. And I just want to sort of share with you kind of a basic illustration. You know, when I got married, and I mean, my wife had two kids, but they were older, you know, and so we would go to like Disneyland. I know it's sort of silly, but how many of you like to go to amusement parks? Are you into that? Like, okay, so I'm not anymore, but I used to. Okay, so it's like Disneyland is like the most magical place in the world. No, it's not. This is a crazy place, especially when you're a parent. You drop like half a G, and you don't feel so magical on the way out. You know, you're like, we're like getting McDonald's. I know we were going to go to Cheesecake Factory, but that's all I got left. We dropped half a G. Yeah, magic costs some money is what it does. But anyhow, half a G. That was like a week's worth of work. Anyways. You know, when me and my wife, we went to, one of the first things we did when we got married is we went down to Disneyland and we just had a blast, you know, because when I was a kid, we didn't have a lot of vacations and we just didn't do that. My dad worked a lot and so I just want to go to Disneyland. So we went down to Disneyland and we had a blast. It was so fun. It was kind of raining and everything, but we didn't care. We went on all the rides. We went to this place called Magic Mountain. How many of you have been there? Man, we went to Magic Mountain, and I went on every roller coaster until I got to this one called the Riddler. And if you've been on the Riddler, that cracked me. I mean, I literally was like, oh, yeah. So that I was done with roller coasters. I mean, I went on the Goliath and the Goliath Junior and the Goliath Senior and the Goliath's Mama, and I went on all of those. But when I went on the Riddler, something happened to me. So I was done for the day, and the Batman and all the ninjas and all the, it was awesome. 20-something roller coasters later. And my wife and I, you know, we had a blast. We had fun. We were able to be kids and just to have fun. It was great. It was awesome. And then we had our first daughter, Azariah, who's just, she's my joy. She really is. She brings life to me every day and just amazing. She is crazy and she is awesome in one package. And if you know her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Very hard girl to describe. She's fire and ice. She is all that and everything else. But she comes along, and then when she gets about, I don't remember how old she was, but when she was just a few years old, we went back to an amusement park, and there was this sudden thing that happened to me. I realized it wasn't very fun because I'm pushing a stroller, and we can't go on any rides, and I mean, as much as I love my daughter, it's like, I didn't know I was going to go through a grieving, growing process of where I could no longer do things that I wanted to do, okay? And when you become parents, and you come to me in my office, I'm just going to laugh at you. That's all I'm going to do, because I've been through it. And I'm pushing the stroller, and we're going on the kiddie rides and everything. And as much as I'm a good father, I mean, I'm a good father. I love my daughter, and I'm trying to have fun. But, like, I wanted to, you know, part of me wants to go on the big rides, and I'm still not that far away from being a kid. And I'm like, oh, man, this is great for her, but terrible for me. And I'm going through this grieving, growing process. And I remember it was a while after that, my wife and I were like, okay, we're going to do just me and you. We're going to go and have fun together. And so we went to one of those places, just her and I, and we went on the roller coaster, and both her and I look at each other and go, this isn't fun anymore. My daughter wasn't with us. Our son wasn't with us. Our kids weren't with us. Her and I try to go have fun at one of these places, and it's not fun anymore. And you know what we realized when we went back to the hotel? We were just like, our life has changed to the point where our fun is to see our children have fun. Now, what first happened was I had to transition from being the person that wanted to do what I wanted to do and where I wanted to go and do what I, you know, without any restrictions, without any obligations to anything else. And as much as having a children is a blessing, you actually go through this as a parent. I'm teaching you a good thing. You go through this grieving process. Some people get depression because they feel like they're attached to the house and they can't go anywhere, and they're actually, this does happen. But what we learn when we try to go off and be kids again is that our joy, our pleasure is to see them have fun, no longer for ourselves. And we learned through the process of embracing this to deny what we wanted to do so that they could have fun. And in a way, you kind of learn that that really is a silly illustration for what God is actually like. Jesus came and he denied himself so that we could have life. And then he says to us, deny yourself, carry your cross for the sake of other people. And here's the point. The point is that you're not really having life until you see other people by your hand experience more life and joy and liberty as a result of you denying yourself so that they could have something more than they have. That is where life is. Life is not in chasing what you want. Life is in serving other people so that they're blessed, so that they're changed, so that they experience Jesus. That's what life is all about. And you get to the point, you get to a grieving, there is a grieving process, but you let go of that so that you can see other people come into who they're called to be. You get to partner with God, but you got to deny yourself. It really is a good message. Deny yourself. No, like your joy is in seeing other people come alive. We have to see that that's what we've been called to. So denying self and carrying a cross is actually a blessing. And there are opportunities for this every single day. You're not going to get out of it. It is every day. It's really amazing. But we have to choose to serve others. We need to choose to deny ourselves, and we need to choose to serve others. Here's a passage that actually says it. This is the last passage for tonight. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says it very clearly. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for self-indulgence. I find it interesting, the words that he uses. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he's trying to get at. Paul wanted people to understand that our external obligation to the law had been fulfilled by Jesus. But the law now is written on our hearts. You know, anybody that talks bad about the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God, they have no understanding. The Bible says the law is written on our hearts, which means it's not something that we have to fulfill in an external way. It's something that God has fulfilled in writing it on our heart. Now it's our pleasure, it's our love, it's our joy to want to love God and love people. The Ten Commandments are holy, they're good. They come through us instead of something that we have to measure up to now. Does this make sense? It's inside you now. Before it was outside you, you trying to perform for God. Now it's inside you and you get to live from God. Oh man, it's a whole new life, right? But here's the thing, is that we have to choose to serve people. You've got to choose. He warned them. You know, I find it interesting that Paul had to talk to Christians. You know, it's funny because people say, oh, you know, I know, love God, love people. Yeah, I get it. Paul had to tell Christians, these were Christians, 6 to 10-year-old Christians in the Lord. He had to write them a letter and remind them, don't use your freedom for self-indulgence. Use your freedom to serve other people. He had to tell them that. We need to hear that still today. This is something we need to hear. As Paul would write it to them, he would also write it to us. You have been free so that you can serve other people. You know why I think sometimes we still stay bound to some of our sin? It's because we never get on the business of serving other people. If you don't do anything with what you have, you can sit there and ask God for more, but I'm just telling you, he wants you to take your freedom that you do have and start serving somebody else with it. I think people stay stuck in some of their sin because they're not serving people. How do you know that, Pastor Ben? I can tell you how I know that. I get to walk with a lot of people, and I get to see who serves people and who doesn't. And I just want you to know there's a big difference between those that choose to serve people and those that don't. Now, I don't know everybody's life. I don't know what they choose to do when they're not at church, and I don't know what they do at home, and I don't know what they do when they're at work, and I don't know. So there's no judgment from my end. I can't judge people on their behavior because I don't see everything that they do. But I'll tell you this, if somebody is a servant, when they come into the community, it's evident. Because you can't help it. It just comes out of you. What you are is what you are. It comes out of you. You live out of who you are. And when I see people not serve people in the community, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out right where they're at. You're going to have some stuck places in your life when you don't choose to take your freedom to serve other people. It's just the fact. Because this is one of the reasons, or one of the main reasons, we've been set free. So good. And you come alive when you start loving on people, because that's real freedom. You come alive. This is what I was born for. You don't search after what you want. You give. And you're like, oh, man, it's so great. You know what keeps me up at night when I go home on Thursdays or whenever I do certain things, or whether it's an outreach or it's a teaching or it's a bridge or whatever night it is? What keeps me up late at night just stirred in the love of God is when I see somebody come alive. I mean, I stopped asking God for experiences with him a long time ago, and I started asking for him to give other people experiences. My prayer life shifted. My eyes shifted off of myself. I used to, God, I want an experience. God, I want this. God, it was all about me. But it shifted. And when it shifted, man, it started getting better. One of the reasons, I love God with all my heart. I mean, to the degree that I know. Now, I got lots of things he's working out in my life, things that he's talking to me about. The spirit of conviction is on my life. You know, I've been in fresh repentance lately. Fresh repentance. No doubt. But here's what I know. The more that I put my eyes to those that God's put me around and serve them, humble myself, the more I come alive too. And I'm not doing it for that, but it's just true. It's what we were created to do. And so it's the whole thing. I don't have time to share my whole story, but when I became a Christian, I just started, because I had kind of had a cruddy life, and not a lot of it was my own poor choices. It wasn't anybody. There were choices made against me. There were those, and we could have coffee, and I might share some of them. But there were also a lot of poor choices that I made that put myself into the pit that I was in. And when I became a Christian, it was radical, man. It was on fire. I was just on fire. People thought I was crazy. It was just awesome. And I've kind of never stopped since, really, is how it went. But I had a lot of challenges in the first year, and I just did what people told me. I'd get with my pastor and say, what should I do? And he would say, well, I want you to go serve here. And I'd go, okay, so I just go serve there. That's what I did. It was all that I knew. I was always a doer. I was always somebody that wanted to do. I'd never was good at just sitting. And sometimes when we complain, it's because we're not called to just sit. You see, we complain because we have a lot of time evaluating when we should have more time doing. And that's part of the problem, is that you weren't just created to sit. You were created to do significant things. And you were created to come into this community and serve. And also, wherever you live and wherever you work and wherever you go and in your families, you're called to serve. And so it's easy to complain when you're not serving. A personal observation from my own life. It's just easy to complain when you're not serving. But I've noticed that, you know, when I came into church, they would tell me what to do and I would do it. And it was my joy to do it. I didn't have any issues with it. I wasn't mad at them for giving me the crappy jobs or whatever. You know, I was like, hey, well, I'll do whatever. You know, I'll put signs out. And they were like, well, here's signs. And they put me to task. And then I started hanging out on the streets of Seattle. And we would hang out with the homeless people and the drug addicts and the prostitutes. And had a lot of crazy experiences. Been spit on and swung at. And, you know, had all that stuff happen. Had somebody die in front of me. And been hit on by plenty of guys and gals in weird rallies that I went down into in Capitol Hill when I was just trying to reach out in Jesus. And I had lots of interesting stuff happen to me because I just wanted to serve people. And so then I found out that homeless people needed socks and sleeping bags. And so that's what we did. We brought down socks and sleeping bags so we could serve the homeless and we could share about Jesus. And then I met a guy, the Union Gospel Mission down in Seattle. He was the prison ministry director, and he started discipling me. And he took me under his wing, and he said, man, I want you to come into prisons, and I want you to serve with me. And I said, I never thought about that before, but game on, let's do it. So I started going into prisons and jails, and I was the guy who literally took the dolly, and I would bring the Bibles in. That's all I did. I didn't preach. I wasn't looking to preach. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want the platform. I didn't want to do any. I just would bring the Bibles in, and I would set tables up, and that's all that I got to do. And the guys would come in, and they would be fairly mean to me, and it was really awesome, and I just still served them with a good heart and said, God, you know, help me, because I don't know what to do with these guys. I remember, you know, I was going into some of the correctional facilities, some of the prisons in Washington State, and I'd be the guy at the door greeting the inmates, and they'd come in, and some of the guys would give me a handshake and just smack me right on the back, you know, and they would just make fun, and I just pray for them. They just opened an invitation for somebody to pray for them. And yes, it did hurt. And yes, I didn't like it. But these are some of the things that I did because this is the people that I was running with. I didn't want to just sit. I wanted to do something. And so every invitation that I got, every opportunity that somebody said, hey, would you serve? I just tried to do it. Not every little thing, but I tried to do as much as I could. Then I went to plant a church in Kirkland with a guy because the voice of the Lord spoke to me when I was sitting in this section. I was going to this church back in 2001, and the voice of the Lord came and said, I want you to go plant a church in Kirkland with somebody. I said, I don't even know anybody in Kirkland, Lord, and just that's what I want you to do, though. So, okay. So I sat there in this church for 5 months, didn't know anybody, and then somebody came up to this platform and said, "We're going to plant a church in Kirkland." And I said, "Bing, there we go." And never met this person before in my life. And I walked up to him afterwards, and he probably thought I was crazy. And I said, "Man, you've never met me before. I don't know you. You don't know me. But I'm going to go with you if that's okay." And he had a team he had been cultivating for almost a year. And here's this, you know, 20-year-old, 21-year-old kid that walks up and says, "I'm going with you to help you plant your church." And this is what I told him. I said, "I'll do anything you want me to do, anything. You just give it to me. I'll do it. I'm not asking for anything. I just want to serve." And he said, "Okay." So I show up at 7 a.m., and I was the setup crew, I was the cleanup crew, I was the audio crew, I was the crew. I led Alpha and Omega. I led everything, man. I led the evangelism team and the intercession team. We did this thing. We walked around the city of Kirkland every Thursday and prayed, and we walked into the businesses and told them, "We're not inviting you to church. We just want you to know that we love you, and we're a church in the community." And they thought, half of them thought we were crazy, but we prayed for them anyways. And I served. This is all that I knew how to do. This was my story. This is how I became a pastor. I didn't go to the Bible college and get my degree so that I could show somebody I was qualified. I just served people. This is all that I know. This is all we should know. And today we have just tons of seminaries full of people that won't lift a finger for anybody else, and they're just so smart. They're just so smart. Excuse me, but I'm tired of it, you know? I mean, I'm going to rant for a second, but This is what Pharisees were. Pharisees were people that knew everything but didn't help anybody. I'm not rebuking none of us in here. I'm speaking the truth. Pharisees were selfish. Jesus called them out. You give people burdens, but you won't lift a finger for any of them. You know what he was calling them to? The Ten Commandments that they could quote. Love God and love people. This is the most important thing. My friends, if we want to be straight up with ourselves, look in the mirror. How did we serve people this week? How did we serve people this week? I'm not just saying this to make you feel bad, although that might happen. I feel bad sometimes too, but I go to God and he makes me feel happy again, so I'm good with that. But the truth is, are we living for, if we've been freed in Jesus, are we using that freedom to enjoy ourselves and say, "Well, Jesus wants us to have the abundant life"? Are we using that freedom to serve other people? Because I'm telling you, the devil has a lie over the generation. And the lie is, you're free in Jesus to do what you want. And here's the thing that he's hiding, is that you're not going to come alive in Christ until you actually take what you have and start to use it to bless other people. He's keeping that lie over this generation. It's the devil's lie. It's not God's lie. Does God want us to have abundant life? Yes. But what is abundant life? Abundant life is when we give what we have away. You know how it feels to give away. I've had the privilege of taking an offering from a homeless man one time. There was a homeless guy who was going to our church. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but I'll just tell it briefly. There was a homeless man. He was going to our church, and he was an ex-alcoholic, and his whole system is shot. I mean, he's shutting down. He's definitely on his way to death. Definitely. And he had abused his body, and he gave his life to the Lord, and he was here. And he had some kind of fluke tax return thing or some kind of inheritance, some small thing where he got a couple thousand dollars. And you know what he did? He walked up to me one day, and I talk to him. I shake his hand, and I talk with him when he comes. I'm one of the few that do. You know, you can tell who he is when he comes. And I'm not trying to shine myself on. I'm just saying, like, this is the kind of ministry that I used to love. I thrive in poor environments. When we go to Mexico, it's like I just, I love it. I love going to the streets. This is me. I don't know why God sent me in Mill Creek, man. I have no idea. I still ask him about that. I'm like, "Lord, what happened there? You know what I mean? What did you do?" Half the people think I'm crazy, and sometimes I even do. "Why am I here?" And he's like, "Son, just calm down. You're here. It's all right." Because I've definitely made some people feel uncomfortable up in here. And it's been hard on me because I'm flesh and blood. I get hurt too. You know, I just want to love Jesus with a group of people that are on fire. That's all that I want. You know, I'm just saying how it is. And I remember this guy, he comes up and he gives me $300 bills. And I start crying. I'm like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "What are you doing, man? You're homeless. This is like 2-3 weeks of you living at a motel or something. What are you doing?" And he goes, he just gives me the story. "I came into a little inheritance, a couple grand, and I want to give to the Lord." And he goes, "I trust that you will put this where it should go." and put this money into my hands. He wanted me to use this to serve other people. He didn't have anything. This guy didn't have anything. And the little that he got, he trusted to me to use it in a way that would bless other people. I was just so convicted by that. I was so profoundly touched by that. I mean, it moved me for like 3 weeks. I was literally just like, I can't believe that a man who has nothing would give practically everything. And it convicted me because that's what God wants us to be like. He doesn't just want us to give out of our abundance. He wants us to give when it costs us. And serving people will cost us something. It will cost us our conveniences. It will cost us our pride. Denying self sometimes hurts a little bit inside. You can feel the flesh die at times. You can feel it. I can feel it sometimes. Oh. I used to think I was pretty awesome back in the day. I thought I was a pretty nice guy. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And I just realized when I got married, I was just single. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you, though?
Yeah.
It's so good. It's so good. So good. So God wants us to choose to serve people. Okay? Are you ready for the test? Now, I want to ask you a series of questions to highlight your freedom based on whether or not or how frequently you serve other people. He said, you've been set free to serve other people. If that's true, then we can measure the freedom that we're walking in to the degree, in the same way that we would measure how we're serving other people. Oh man, yeah. Okay, here we go. Let these questions convict you and challenge you and throw you up against the wall. Let them do something, but don't just shrug them off, okay? Are you currently engaged in serving your family in any way? Your family. Mom and dad weren't great. I didn't ask you if mom and dad were awesome. I just asked you, are you currently engaged in serving your... Do you know your family, a lot of us maybe have been really served by our family, our parents and others. Okay, are we engaged in serving them? And now here's the kicker. Not the things that are obligation. Yes, I clean my room or yes, I do. No. Are you going out of your way to serve your family in any way? I don't live anywhere close. Are you sending emails? Are you providing anything that tells them that you're thankful? Okay, what are you doing? This is your question to answer. Don't get out of it because I don't live there and I don't live at home and don't get out of it. Just, are you doing anything? Are you doing it? That's what I'm asking. Okay. Here's number two. You ready? That one hurts already. Okay, I can feel it. Are you currently engaged in serving your church community weekly? How? Why or why not? People say, well, it's the institutional church. Can I just tell you something real quick? If you go to 3 or 4 churches and you're not plugged into a church and your roots are down deep, I challenge you right now, get your roots down deep in a church where you're known and you know people and your pastors know who you are and there are people that can speak into your life. We can hide our selfishness by not letting people know who we really are and what we really do. That's fear. That's what we can do. And it's part of that self nature. Here's the other thing. You can hide by hanging around people that won't say anything about what you're doing. If you want to grow in God, you've got to be around hungry people. Now, I'm not saying get rid of the people that aren't hungry. Absolutely not. No, I hang around everybody, non-Christian, Christian. I hang around a lot of people. But if you want to be hungry, you've got to have some hungry people around you. But are you engaged in serving your church community? If you're not, I want an email. I will help you get plugged in. Give out brochures. I don't even think that's like God's call on our life. I call it like just housework. I mean, in my home, everybody has chores. Fair? My son dusts. I do floors. My wife does this. Kiefer lives with us now. He does stuff. We all have chores in our house. We're not serving each other. We're just cleaning the house. This is just what you do when you live in a home. I don't even think like it's the calling of God to be an usher or to be this or to be that. We're just serving the house. We're just doing family business. Everybody's got to do their part so that this works. But sometimes it's easy to go home after the church service and complain about the preacher or the worship or this because all we did is came and treated church like a restaurant. Was the food good? Was the waiter good? Okay, if church is a restaurant to you, there's a lot to complain about. But if church is sort of like a potluck where you bring something and your dish gets to be evaluated too, well, then the whole world changes, doesn't it? I wonder how people liked what I brought instead of I didn't really like what so-and-so brought. Do you understand where I'm going with this? I hope you do, because it's really important. Do you regularly help others as you go about your week? School, work, other places. Do you regularly go out of your way to help other people? When you see a need, do you take responsibility for it? Or do you just walk away? Okay, okay, this is Jesus stuff. Jesus said, you want to follow me, you're going to be like me. Jesus stopped for the one regularly. He stopped for the one regularly, okay? Good stuff. Do you regularly help others as you go about your week, in your school, your work environment, and other places? Do you do this or do you not? Do you look for opportunities to serve and help others on a regular basis? How many of you know it's not just about waiting for opportunities to find you, it's about looking for opportunities when you wake up in the morning? If you want to serve people, you can't wait for them to knock on your door. You have got to have eyes to see them, even though they're not going to chase you down. There's a different way of living Christianity than waiting for God to do this for you. You have got to bring it. You already know he's called you to do this, so you don't have to ask for permission. You have permission. Go after it. Attack every opportunity to love like Jesus loved. That's good. Really good. Are you willing to do the little things to help others, or are you looking for the big things? You know how many people in the church, they glorify this kind of ministry up front in front of people. They glorify it. You know, I never cared. I never thought I was a speaker. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted any of this. I never asked for it. I didn't give a resume to Mill Creek Foursquare Church and say, could I be on your church staff? They asked me if I would work here. Why did they ask me? Because I was a great speaker? We all know that's not true. They asked me because I was already engaged serving people, and they could see that in my life. This is where I'm at. Like, I really don't think people should get up and talk to other people from a stage if they're not serving people. That's really what I believe in my heart. You've got nothing to say. People shouldn't listen to you. Just because you have knowledge, who cares? There's a lot of people. There's a better podcast than what you're going to say. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody can download a better podcast than what you have to say. I get that. Now, matter of fact, there's some that I would download that are way better than anything I think I'll ever do. Because it's not just about knowledge, it's about serving, see? So we speak out of a life of substance, of serving other people. And this is what I'm trying to get at. Are you willing to do the little things? Hey, listen, if God's called you to have a ministry in this life, he's called you to something, you feel like he's put something on your heart, go and serve somebody else's ministry first. Your ministry is never going to get launched until you serve other people first. Because this is what we believe. Watch this. I believe that God has given me a ministry and a desire and to pursue him, to serve Jesus with this thing that he's put on my heart, okay? And you have no platform. Well, guess what? The people that are around you, that you see, your leaders, the people that are around you that do have a platform, they also are pursuing what Jesus has put in their heart. So if you go serve them, you're serving Jesus, who put something in their heart to do. Go serve that vision in that man of God or that woman of God, and watch that thing take off, because that's what the body of Christ does. And I bet you, in time, God will release you into what you're called to do, because it's all about serving. That's how it's going to happen. And you know, when people come into the church and they want to be something special and they want fame, they want notoriety, or they want to be noticed, they want prominence, I mean, it's embarrassing. I've got a lot of people that sit down with me, man, I'm really called of God. I'm like, great, start serving somewhere. You're not doing anything right now. This is really practical, and it gets really irritating to say this stuff, but I'm just telling you a pastor's perspective. This is truth. This is the truth. When people sit down, I'm called of God to do this. That's great. You're called to be a prophet to the nations. That is so wonderful. Can you stack some chairs? Do you think you can do that? Prophet, is that okay with you? Do you think you can put your hand to do something today? I'm so glad you're called to the nations. Praise the Lord. That's great. But in time, you know, maybe God will release you to that. But right now, we just need some chairs stacked. This is really all we need. So, you know, and I tell people, show up at 6 to pray. Or you could, if you can, I mean, if you're at work, don't. But if you can, show up at 6 to pray. You know, prayer is hard work. The devil doesn't like it when we pray, because he knows that when we pray, God's going to transform the world. So that's why people don't like to pray. That's why you have a resistance to prayer, because you're going to change the world through prayer. You're asking God, who's all powerful. The world's going to, anyways. When you're working, when working or helping others, do you go beyond what is asked, or do you just do the bare minimum? This will change your life right here. I'm waiting to get a promotion. you're the first one to leave. You're not going to get a promotion. Let me give you, I had a business for 10 years. Like, I literally don't even hire people back that do the bare minimum. I look for the people that go out of their way to, even when they're paid for it, serve as hard as they can. Those are the people that I can trust. Those are the people that I'm going to pay more. Those are the people that I'm going to leave the business to. Do you do the bare minimum, or do you go above and beyond? How many of you know Christianity is about going above and beyond? It's not about performing. It's because we want to. You say, man, I don't really want to. That's cool. Ask Jesus for that heart. He'll give it to you. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean you're the standard of Christianity or I'm the standard of Christianity. It means that we have yet to have something in God that he's called us to. How many of you are convicted yet? Okay, those of you that are listening are convicted. Great. Wonderful. Do you push off serving God here and now because you think that one day you will? You know, someday. But I'm really busy right now. I got a lot of school. You don't know how much schoolwork I have. I got 4 kids. So I get you. I don't care what you're doing right now. I'm too busy right now. I'm going to push it off, and then I'll do it, you know, when I can. Do you know life never stops being busy in America? When we go to Mexico, they call it Flexico for a reason. They're not on the same pace that we are here. It's like, I'm supposed to get picked up at 12. I get picked up at like 2. Like, where were you? Oh, we just had to make a few stops. I'm like, but you said 12. You know, I'm like, been here for 2 hours just waiting. And they, well, it's meaningful 2 hours, and you probably spent a good time with the Lord or had stuff you had to do. See, it's a whole different pace. In this country, you're never going to stop being busy. Once you get over with one thing, another thing's going to come, and you're going to be busy again. Once you're done with college, you're going to have full-time work, and then you're going to be getting immersed in a new kind of job. It's never going to stop. It is never going to stop. Then you're going to be married. Then you're going to have children, and responsibility is just going to go higher and higher and higher. If you don't start serving, you'll never integrate it into your life. Okay, so you got to start now. Are you more concerned with having fun than you are about lovingly serving others around you? Are you more concerned about having fun, or are you more concerned about lovingly serving people around you? Because this determines who you're following right here. We can be Christians, but who we're following in our daily life is determined by how we answer this question. Jesus did say, deny yourself, take up your cross. He meant it. Disown yourself so that you can lovingly serve other people. This is how you have life. This is life for you. One more. Have you removed happiness in yourself from serving others? Have you adopted a view of happiness that does not include serving people? Because the American way is, I want to be happy. But how many of you know you'll never be happy until you're serving people? Happiness is not an idea that you chase and obtain for your own life. It's something that you receive as you lovingly serve the people around you. Where you go, I go, what you say.